This morning's scripture reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter number 5, and we'll read all 33 verses. Deuteronomy chapter 5, starting in verse 1, says, "And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. And the Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. He said, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of your fathers, of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's.' These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on 2 tablets of stone and gave them to me. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. Then you said, 'Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have and still lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the words of this people which have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they would have such a mind as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it may go well with them and with their descendants forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents, but you stand here by me, and I will tell you the whole commandment and the statutes and the rule that you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land that I am giving you to possess. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess.'"
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them and turn to Genesis 49. Genesis chapter 49, as we continue on together in our study of this book. I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago, we're getting now down toward the end of our time here at Genesis. I plan to speak next week in Genesis 49 as well, and still deciding whether I'll do chapter 50 in one or two sermons, probably going to be two. So just a couple more weeks, and we're going to be through this book, and then we will have a couple of weeks in the book of Psalms, and then towards later in April, we'll begin the book of 1 John together, just to give you a roadmap of where we're going in God's Word. But for this morning, we're in Genesis 49, and you can follow along as I read down towards the end of the chapter. I'm not going to quite read all the way through it, but we read this. This is when Jacob is really on death's door, and it tells us this in Genesis 49 and verse 1. And Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. You went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council, let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have grown up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down between two burdens. He saw that the rest was good and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear a burden and became a band of slaves. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that its rider shall fall backward. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop, shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. Bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd of the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lie beneath, blessing of the breast and the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who is separate from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. These are all the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them. And he blessed them, and he blessed each one according to his own blessing. We're going to ask a question this morning. Do our choices impact the generations that follow us? Do our choices impact the generations that follow us? That's the question I want to ask and answer this morning. If you were to look in the bulletin, you would see that I've titled this sermon, 11 Sons. Now, even though I have entitled this sermon 11 Sons, we're actually only going to focus on four of them this morning, though I'll make mention briefly of several others. We're going to focus primarily on the first three sons in this text and upon the second to last son listed here. Those sons are Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Joseph. Those four is the majority of our time we're going to spend on them. And those four, between the first three and the last one, are going to provide an excellent contrast. For the first three receive from Jacob not so much blessing, but condemnation. The last one, Joseph, receives blessing and encouragement. Now, Moses is the one who wrote this text of Scripture. inspired of God. And of course, Moses is going to go on to write the next four books of the Bible. And Moses, in writing the rest of the Torah, those first five books of the Bible, records some interesting statements about God and his justice. We actually heard one of them read for us in Deuteronomy 5 earlier, where it talks about that God visits the iniquity of the fathers down to the third and the fourth generation. Later, though, he says he gives mercy to those who love him forever. But we find this kind of statement actually a number of times in the first five books of the Bible. For instance, listen to this in Exodus 25 and 6. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations, to those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now the second half of those verses are delightful. God shows mercy to those who love him and keep his commandments. However, the first half can make us feel rather uncomfortable. God, it says, visits the iniquity. Those are sins. So he takes the sins and he brings them to bear, the consequences of those sins, of the fathers, it says, to the children, to even the third and the fourth generations. In other words, in God's economy, sins that parents commit can spill down to the generations that would come. That idea is rather an uncomfortable one because we live in an age in which everybody thinks their actions are only individualistic. That really, it's just about me. I don't have to think about the consequences of my choices to anybody else. My actions are my own, and somebody else's actions are their own. Just live and let live, right? I can do what I want to do, and it doesn't affect anybody else. And the Bible is actually really clear that that is not true. See, it's not just in Deuteronomy 5 that we heard read earlier. It's not in just in Exodus 20, but actually a whole host of times in the Old Testament, this kind of statement is made. For instance, listen to another one later in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. It says this, and the Lord passed before him, that's Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression. We love all of that. And then listen to this. The Lord your God, he also does this. He by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to even the third and fourth generation. And you can find other examples of that same language appearing in the Bible. Now let me just say that when it talks about the third and the fourth generation, of course we're talking about grandchildren and great-grandchildren, that part of that visiting the iniquity upon them is explained that in the day this was written, it was not uncommon to have multiple generations living in one household or one area. They had separate tents and dwelling places, but it was really more of a clan feel. So third and fourth generations were together, would face the consequences of the leaders of the clan. However, having said this, it's important to note that that's not the only idea of what Moses is teaching us. In fact, as we read here in Genesis 49, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi demonstrate that their actions spilled down to even further generations to come. But with the man Joseph, we also see a contrast. The visiting of God to the third and fourth generations can also go in a positive sense too. You see, elsewhere we're told this in the Bible. For instance, in Genesis 22:18, Abraham was told this, quote, by your descendants all the nations of the earth would be blessed because you obeyed my voice. Now think about that. Through your descendants, Abraham, because you obeyed, there's going to be blessing. This was proved true later when God told Abraham's first descendant, Isaac, that his seed would be multiplied because, quote, Abraham, your father, obeyed my voice. So there's a negative and there's a positive element here. Fathers, parents, leaders, even if you don't have children, who lead in righteousness, pave the way for blessing to their children and grandchildren and even great-grandchildren. But fathers, parents, and leaders who lead in unrighteousness pave the way for sorrow and destruction for the descendants. We actually see that on display here in Genesis 49. And we see it contrasted, both the positive and the negative, in the first three sons that are mentioned and the second to the last one in Joseph. And I want to explore that contrast with you together so that we would be both warned as we think about the people coming after us, but also encouraged. Warned that if we do wrong, these are the consequences, but encouraged that if we do what's right, God will bless. So we're going to look at a negative side and a positive side, and then we're going to make a few conclusions, concluding statements at the end, and our time will be done. Let's first note the negative side of this contrast by looking at the first three sons listed here in this text. Now, as I mentioned before, the scene here is of Jacob being ready to die. He's not going to live much longer. If you go back into Genesis 48, that is made very clear. He is already, in Genesis 48, adopted Joseph's two sons as his own so that they might receive first rights of inheritance through Jacob. And he's now called together all of his sons to speak to them before he dies. Now, some people, when they look at this text, might look at this and think that this is some sort of just kind of prediction or general guidance that Jacob is giving. But I would suggest to you, as would most Bible preachers, that this is actually what we would call an oracle or a prophecy. And there are two reasons for seeing that here. First is the grammar of the passage, and second is the statements that Jacob gives were actually fulfilled. Now let's just take the fulfillment idea first. Look down at verse 13 for a second. It says there that Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. If you were to do a study of the history of this tribe, Zebulun, of the people of Israel, you would find out that later their border ran right up to Phoenicia, where Sidon was located. They also had a lot of land that bordered various seas. Actually, when Jesus spent time in Nazareth along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, that land was originally located in among the tribe of Zebulun. If you start looking at the statements that Jacob gives about his sons and their future, most of them you can actually see very clearly verified in history of have actually occurring many generations later. It's a prophetic word. But also the grammar of this passage indicates that Jacob is giving a prophecy. Notice with me in verse 2, he says, "Gather together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days." That phrase, "in the last days," is almost always used in the Old Testament in relationship to prophetic material. So when Jacob spoke about these things, he was speaking these things as a prophecy. And as such, the prophetic words of Jacob the father must have been devastating to the first three sons. Start first with Reuben in verse 3. And just picture with me the scene here. You've got to grasp this. All the brothers are gathered together around dad's bed. There's 12 of them. I was just in Branson last week with all of my brothers. I have three brothers. And imagine that my dad said, "You know what, I'm not going to live much longer. Sit down, I want to talk to you." And so we all gather around, and he's going to give us some serious and somber words. And he says, "I'm going to give a blessing for each one of you." And he starts with me. I'm like Reuben. I'm the oldest. And he says, "Reuben," in verse number 3, "you are my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellence of dignity, and the excellence of power." And I'm kind of competitive among my brothers, as most brothers are. And I look around and I think, "Hey, guys, it's going to be hard to top that one, brothers, all right?" You know, those are pretty good words to start with to talk about me. But of course, it doesn't stay good. Things don't stay good at all. And remember this, all the brothers, they're in the same room as Jacob says this prophetic word. Can you imagine how tense and awkward it gets with what he says next? I would imagine there was some literal wincing going on in the room. Because the next verse declares to Reuben, "You, Reuben, are unstable as water. You shall not excel." And notice this next word, "because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch." Now, of course, if you do a study of the book of Genesis, it's really clearly referring to Reuben sleeping with the concubine of Jacob, Bilhah. And to make things all the more disturbing and awkward, this is a mild way of putting it, that was the mother of two of the grown sons standing in that room. And I would bet at this point, as these words were being delivered, that there were a lot of men staring at their feet. The awkwardness of this was horrific. That should give us a perspective, by the way, of just how wicked the action of Reuben was. He slept not only with his father's concubine, but with the mother of two of his stepbrothers. It was a very, very serious sin. And by the way, if you're shocked by this, as I've told you many times, the Bible is a gritty book. It paints pictures honestly. And this is the honest picture of Reuben. I think what Jacob describes Reuben as unstable as water and one who shall not excel is fully justified by the actions of Reuben. That phrase, unstable as water, probably means uncontrollable or the idea of destruction. You know, this week we're getting all sorts of warnings about floods, not only in our area, but especially further down south as the rivers begin to overflow their borders and bounds. We have lots of warnings about floods. And when I think about the destruction of water, I think about my own home when our house was built now over 7 years ago. And I've told you this story before, but forgive me for saying it again. The place was just about finished. In fact, the day that one of the final pieces were to be done, the installation of the carpet, was the day that my third child was born. That particular day and night, while the carpet was being installed, there was a tremendous amount of rain. And I had not done any landscaping around the backside of my house, and I have a very large roof line pouring back there into a sandy area. Well, we got out of the hospital, and the first thing that Casey wanted to do, and I wanted to do as well, is to stop in the house and see the new carpet, and we opened the front door, and it had that new carpet smell. I never really get tired of that, all right? It just smells really good. You walk in, and you got that new carpet smell. And I look to the right where the staircase is going down their basement, and I'm watching this beautiful carpet just flow down those stairs until my eyes got to the bottom of the stairs and saw that there was standing water on the concrete floor that's soaking into my brand new carpet. And immediately, I did not look at the rest of the house upstairs where the carpet was installed. I went downstairs and found that the whole basement floor had water and a fair amount of mud smeared all over the basement floor. I walked over to the corner of my basement and found there a window from the window well laying on the ground 6 feet away from the window well. Not just the glass, but the entire window unit had literally been pulled out of the frame and it was sitting 6 feet away from the window where it should have been. I called, and this guy knows this story well. I called Bill Campbell because my wife just had a baby. She's now at home about 26 hours after she delivered a baby with two other children. I said, Bill, I need help. He was a gracious man. He came over right away, helped me get the window back in. What had happened was all that water roared into the window well, filled up and pressed against the frame so much that it just blew the entire window unit out. Amazingly, tempered glass is really strong. It didn't break that, but it pushed the entire window out. And I'll never forget, and I didn't tell Bill I was going to say this, but I'll never forget what Bill said to me. He said, I know this is terrible, man, but I would have loved to have seen that happen. All that water pouring into your house. I mean, it would have been so cool. And if you know Bill, it's exactly how he would have said it. And it would have been cool, except for it's my house, right? And I'm looking at, we haven't even moved in, and destruction has already happened. And water is a powerful force. It can do lots of good things, but of course it can do destructive things. That one little instant showed me that. Well, this is what Jacob says about Reuben. He was destructive, uncontrollable, unstable, destructive like water without bounds. When this event of Reuben's evil and sleeping with his father's concubine was recorded in Genesis 35, only one verse mentions it. It's almost in passing. It says, and it happened when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. And let me guarantee you that if Jacob heard about it, that's Israel, then all the other brothers heard about it too. And can you imagine the hurt and the destruction that was brought upon that family? They were already messed up enough. Now, this was terrible. It was horrific. And as a result, there really is not one word of blessing given to Reuben by Jacob. Furthermore, there is only a curse. You shall not excel. That word excel means to be preeminent. You should be the leader of this clan, Reuben, and you will not be. You will not receive the blessings. By rights, he should have been, but he would not get it. He was strong. He was apparently powerful. But it would all go to waste. And he never excelled. He never, and his tribe, never led anything good in the history of Israel. In fact, if you do a study of Reuben, the tribe, you find out he led one time, his descendants led one time in the children of Israel, in their history. And you know what it was for? Rebellion. And God judged them for it. Now, after that worrisome start with Reuben, things don't get any better for the next two sons, Simeon and Levi. These are the only two sons to be addressed together, and the reason for this is their descriptor in verse number 5. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. These were the two brothers that went in by deceit into the city of Shechem and slaughtered all the men of the city while they were in pain from circumcision. Verse number 6 describes them this way, "For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox," cut the tendons in the ox so it couldn't work. Now, it's difficult to tell whether this is referring to Shechem or another incident not recorded in Scripture. No matter what the case is, these were and seem to have continued to be angry and cruel men. So Jacob cursed them in verse number 7. "Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel." Now, we might be tempted to think that Reuben, he's really the bad of the bad and the worst of the worst. But actually, these men who were just described as angry, wrath-filled, cruel men are judged pretty much the same as Reuben. The fact is, the text says that they would be divided and scattered in Israel. And that actually occurred in the history of Israel. The tribe of Levi never received an allotment of land. They became the priests, and they were honored, but they never got their own land, and they were scattered all over. And the tribe of Simeon, though they originally had a plot of land, essentially that tribe was swallowed up by the tribe of Judah. Now here's the thing. In this prophecy, Jacob identifies the troubles that the descendants of these men would have because of their own sins. And there's a word that shows up for all three of these men, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. Identified it first in verse number 4. Notice it again. Because. And also notice the middle of verse number 6. Because, some translations have the word for, it means the same thing. Because they sinned in these egregious ways, generations after them faced troubles. Now these men are placed here, and this text is placed here, not just for an interesting story. They serve us as a warning. You know, in the New Testament, you can read in 1 Corinthians that we are told that the accounts of the Old Testament are here for our examples. And some of those examples are really good examples, but sometimes they serve as bad examples, warnings to say, brothers, sisters, don't be like this. It brings pain. It brings destruction. And the warning is really for all of us in one sense here, because all of us have people who are watching us who will come after us. But I want to say that these guys, especially this morning, are a warning to parents, and even more so to fathers. I just want to talk to fathers here for a moment. Fathers, if you live undisciplined lives, you're not careful with your money, you're not careful with your time, you're not careful with your lips, you're not careful what you watch and what you're entertained by, you will reap destruction for your children and your children's children and your children's children's children. It happens. Sometimes that destruction is because of the direct judgment of God, but more often than not, that destruction is simply cause and effect. You see, a dad who lives an undisciplined life, rarely do model citizens show up in generations from a family like that. It's just rare. You have a dad who's unfaithful to his wife, rarely does that pan out well for the generations to come. You have a dad who's bound up in addiction, rarely does that not affect the coming generations. You know, when we speak about the judgment of God, God's judgment comes in one of two forms. One is what we would call the active judgment of God. That's when God actually brings a specific judgment in response to a sin. You could read about that actually with the family of the sons of Korah, later on in the book of Exodus. Their families, including the children to the third and fourth generation, were literally swallowed up by the earth in a vicious act of judgment by God. A righteous vicious act, I should say. That's God's active judgment. But often God judges in a second form. His judgment is passive. That is to say, he lets the consequences of our choices play out over a time. And if you look at Reuben, you look at Simeon, and look at Levi, don't you think that their sons and daughters saw what kind of men they were? They had to have known it. Don't you think that that might have had an impact on the way in which they lived and grew up and raised their children and eventually their children and their grandchildren? Now, this stuff applies to moms and aunts and uncles and even other leaders as well, but I really want fathers for a moment to be warned of this stuff. You are the leaders of your home, and dads, what you do goes a lot further than what you say. Your children are excellent at distinguishing between the two, what you do and what you say. I'm speaking really seriously and firmly to fathers because that's the nature of this text, because I want us to be warned. Moses puts this here. One of the reasons he has this here is for us to be warned. For the children of Israel, when they read this, to be warned. I need this warning. You, Dad, need this warning. I'm thankful that I can honestly say that I don't think this warning directly applies in the negative sense to the overwhelming majority of the fathers in this church, but for some it might right now. But if it's not you right now, it's a reminder, you don't want to get here. Now if you say to me, Pastor, I have messed up, I have done things that I know will in fact impact the generations that are coming after me in a negative way. I have sinned greatly. What hope is there for me, and what hope is there for the people coming after me? Note with me, and I'm just going to note this briefly. We'll talk about him more next week. But note with me the son Judah. Note with me the first words of his prophecy down in this text of Scripture, right after Simeon and Levi. Judah, you are he who your brothers shall praise. And if you read about the prophecies of Judah, they're all good. They're all really, really like earth-shaking good. Literally, change the course of human history good. And the thing that's interesting is that Judah was not a squeaky clean guy. This is the guy who suggested to his brothers that they sell Joseph into slavery in order to make a profit off of what they had done after they threw him in a pit. This is the guy who slept with his own daughter-in-law unknowingly, thinking she was a prostitute, and then tried to have her killed when she was found to be pregnant. This is not a clean man. Judah is not a guy who can come with clean hands before God. But there's something that happened that was radically different about Judah in a way that was not true of Reuben, Levi, and Simeon. Judah was the man who got up before Joseph. Remember this back earlier in Genesis? And he showed extreme signs of repentance and the fruits of repentance. Remember when he pleaded before Joseph and said, give me the life of my brother Benjamin, and I'll give you my life in exchange for his. He offered to be killed in place of his own brother. Judah changed radically, and the fruits of repentance were obvious in his life. This guy repented and it changed, and he seems to have done so more than his brothers. Simeon and Levi are still described here as angry men, instruments of cruelty. It wasn't a past tense reality when Jacob spoke of them. So I would say to you that if you're in the position where you say, I'm like Reuben, or I'm like Simeon, or I'm like Levi, I have failed miserably, brothers, if fathers, I would say to you, repent today and show profound fruits of repentance and a changed life. And certainly God has mercy. God has mercy for such people. That's true when we become born-again Christians, when we repent, and God in his mercy saves us through Christ Jesus. But it's also true even if you have since then sinned severely. Cling to the mercy of God and show that you are serious about that clinging by changing your life. If you're in that position of having messed up bad and you're worried about the consequences for the future, I can't promise that all of them will go away, but I can say to you, repent and change now, and God may hold back what is just and grant you mercy. And change means more than just words, dads, and moms, and uncles, and aunts, especially dads. It means your actions, what you do. Now, we've looked at the negative side of this contrast, and it's heavy. It's not pleasant. I mean, these are uncomfortable words that Jacob spoke to his sons. But there's also a positive side, an encouraging side. And for that, we turn to Joseph. And when you think about the life of Joseph, there's truly very little negative to say about the man. The most you can say is that early on, he might have been a little full of himself. And even that, not seriously so. Joseph lived a godly life from a young man on. And he lived that godly life in the face of great and severe obstacles. The picture you have here is one of great blessing. Verse 22 says, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well, literally a spring. His branches run over the wall. Now, this is actually poetry. If you were to literally translate that word for bough, it's actually a word, the word sun. And the word branches is actually literally the word daughters. Most translations, it's a poetic statement, most translations take this as a reference or a picture of a tree or vine. I actually think it's a better reference seen in terms of an animal, like a foal or a colt. And one of the reasons for that is if you look at the whole list of blessings that Jacob gives, they're full of animals references, animal references in them. In addition, verse 23 speaks of archers hitting Joseph. It doesn't make much sense to shoot tree limbs, but it does make sense to shoot at an animal. I think a better translation would be Joseph is a fruitful colt by a spring, the colt of the wild mares over the rocks. The archers grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. Now, whether you agree with me or not on that poetic interpretation of this text, it's clear that this passage has a blessed image of Joseph. He persevered in the face of setbacks and even in the face of ruthless hatred. That's what Jacob alludes to in verse 23. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot him, and hated him. But I love the response given in verse 24. But his bow remained his strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God. That tells you that in all the hardship that Joseph faced, whether it was being cast into the pit, sold as a slave, being unjustly accused in Potiphar's house, and having to sit in a prison for several years, in all of that, his strength came from God. Joseph trusted God, and he was faithful through all of those difficulties. And that perseverance was going to continue down through generations. Notice verses 25 and 26. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of your father have exceeded the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. And that actually happened for Joseph. His descendants were going to be among the great tribes of Israel. He received a double blessing. Ephraim, Joseph's son, and Manasseh became mighty tribes in Israel. They're mentioned frequently throughout the history of Israel in the Old Testament. And what you see here is that Joseph was a wise man who depended upon God, and he lived in faithful dependence upon God, and as a result, his children were blessed, and that blessing was passed down through the generations. And I warned earlier about fathers who would hurt the people who come after them, but also you as fathers, as mothers, as influencers, even if you don't have children, you can also affect the generations to come in a positive way. Your family legacy can be rich. It takes work. It is not easy, and it is not automatic. You think it was easy for Joseph to be faithful in the pit? You think it was easy when he was being transported as a slave? You think it was easy when he was unjustly accused? It wasn't even easy when he was put in second command over all of Egypt. We think of that as a glorious thing, and it was. But can you imagine the workload to try to be faithful in all of that? Joseph didn't have an easy life. He had to work to be faithful to God and work to show the joy of the Lord in his life. It wasn't easy, but he worked, and as a result, he and his family was blessed. Dads, you want to bring positive things for generations to come? Be faithful to church. Show up when the doors are open. Do so with a joyful attitude. Your children will know what matters to you. Spend time on the most important things, Dad. The most important things are not your favorite TV shows. The most important things are not having your garage in a perfect order. The most important things are not making sure that you have time just to be by yourself in the evenings. The most important things are not just times for quiet for you. The most important things, Dads, are not sporting events. Dads, the most important things are when fathers read to their children, when fathers spend time with their children, when fathers pray with and pray for their children, when fathers read or talk about the scriptures with their children, when fathers sing with their children, when fathers worship with their children, when fathers work with their children and show them how to work. Fathers who grow the minds of their children do the most important things. Fathers who play with their children do the most important things. Fathers who laugh with their children do the most important things. Fathers who love their wives and show honor to her, their children will see that. Those are the kinds of things that really matter. And if you start those things when your children are young, they don't have to stop when your children become teenagers. And your children will see that. I have to be very honest. I have seen in my life many fathers who think they are faithful to their children. But what they really do is they nitpick, they berate, they Bible thump their kids, and often they do so with uncontrollable tempers. They're not consistent lovers of their wives or consistent in their walk with the Lord. And they get to where their kids grow up and they think they were faithful and they explain away a lot of the bad behavior of their children. The reality is they didn't manage their homes well. And you can see it in the bitterness and the irritation of their children as they grow up. Fathers, that's the kind of thing that Reuben, Simeon, and Levi did. Don't do that. Don't do that. I'm really blessed in that I had a father who did the right kinds of things. I have a father, not just had, I have a father who did the right kinds of things. And I got to tell you, it shows up in the generations that follow him. I just spent a week with all of my siblings, all six of us. All six of us are married. There are now 14 grandchildren, 12, all of them 12 and under, a whole week in one place, essentially in one house. We're not perfect people. I think if we'd stayed 2 weeks, we probably couldn't have stood each other anymore. But my siblings have done well. By and large, they're succeeding in life. By and large, they're faithful in their churches, serving the Lord. Some of them have had to go through great obstacles already. And I look back and I see a father and mother who were good. I actually look back and see a grandfather, two grandfathers that were like Judah. Both of them actually messed up very early on in life. They became Christians. They repented. They changed their ways. It showed up in my father. It shows up now in my siblings. It shows up even in our grandchildren. It's possible to do that. It's possible, brothers and sisters. The blessing of God can be on your life as you are faithful to him. And as I said, that takes work. It's not easy. Ask Joseph when you get to heaven someday. Joseph, was it easy to trust God when everybody seemed to hate your guts? Of course not. He spent a lot of very, very hard years. But with God's help, by the mighty hands of God, he persevered and was blessed. Friends, live in the fear of God and be faithful and trust that God will bless that faithfulness in the generations to come. We began our time by asking this question: do our choices impact the generations to come? The answer is yes. Young men, young women, I want you to think right now, whether you have children or not, if you want to have a blessed life and you want to have a blessed heritage, start being faithful now. Don't think, I will do better when I get married, or I will do better when I have kids, or I'll do better when my kids are teenagers. Start now. Don't wait. Don't put that off. I'm talking to you if you're in your teens. I'm talking to you if you're in your early 20s. Start now in faithfulness. That matters for the future. But I can also say, if you're further beyond that, and I mean this genuinely, if you say, I have messed up, and I see the choices I've made and the consequences, can I say, look at Judah and remember that God does give mercy and grace to those who repent? Show the fruits of repentance. Show a dramatic thirst for God. You may be surprised what God will do even to the generations to come. It's possible to change. It's possible to leave a great family legacy. So in many ways, this is for all of us this morning. Let God bless through all as we persevere in faithfulness. Father in heaven, this is a serious and heavy text. It's not light. It wasn't light when Jacob delivered these prophetic words some 3,500 years ago, and it's not light now today either. It causes us to think, causes us to even mourn, causes us to reflect, but it can also cause us to rejoice. I pray that everyone here who knows Christ as Savior would learn to be faithful in the relationships that they have. Especially I pray that for fathers and mothers in this room, we are all, as fathers and mothers who are in that category, facing and will face tremendous challenges as we raise our children and even as they go away, as we continue to counsel and guide them. Give us special grace. Give us wisdom. Help us to be lovers of you and trusting in you and dependent on you. Help us not to be like Simeon and Levi in their anger and their bitterness. Help us not to be like Reuben in disastrous consequences. Help us to be faithful like Joseph. May our children see that. May as they grow up and face their own challenges in life, know that they have an anchor of a mother and a father who are firm in grace and firm in you. I pray for that blessing upon moms and dads in this room and other leaders in this room. I thank you for mercy. I thank you supremely for the mercy of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For truly all of us have committed those disastrous sins that have ultimately would separate us from you, but you in your grace saw fit to send your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to provide forgiveness for our sins. I pray that as we have all failed, and will all fail in the future, give us the heart and the humility to bow and repent the trust in Christ. For those who have never trusted in him or are not born again, even now may you do a saving work in their lives. And for the rest of us, may we live in radical dependence upon you and your mercy. When we failed, may we repent and show forth the fruits of repentance and change lives. I pray for that blessing upon all of us as well. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.